right. Thank you, Billy. Thank you, children. Interesting answers there. Our passage this morning is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to Proverbs. Go to the very center of the Bible, and that's Psalms. And then right after that is Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to read the entirety of the chapter. So Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Hear God's word. Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you've ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me. But I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have the fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word and it's inspired by your spirit. And so if we are to understand it, if we are to learn from it this morning, we need your spirit's help. Would you by your spirit cause your word to go forth with great power? Cause it to accomplish that which you desire for it to accomplish among these, your people, this morning. We know that your word is infallible and inerrant, and it's profitable for teaching, for correcting, for reproving, for training in righteousness, that we may be well equipped. So reprove us, correct us, teach us, train us in righteousness. Cause us, Father, to be well equipped by your word. Forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of your word. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning we're beginning a new series here at Hope through the book of Proverbs. This will be a different sort of sermon series because Proverbs is a different sort of book. We just finished a prolonged series through the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, which is an epistle or letter. Prior to that, we studied Revelation, which is an apocalyptic book. You may have been here when we studied Genesis, which is an historical narrative. But Proverbs isn't like a letter like 1 Corinthians. It isn't apocalyptic like Revelation, although it has some equally powerful symbolism and imagery that it uses to communicate. And it's not a historical narrative like Genesis, but as always, knowing some history of its author, Solomon, or some of the circumstances of its writing will prove helpful. What we're going to find as we consider this book together is that Proverbs is incredibly practical because we never are going to find ourselves in a situation in life or a season in life where wisdom is not going to profit us. We're never going to get to a place, a season in our life where wisdom is not fruitful, where wisdom becomes not necessary. We're never going to find a situation where folly and sloth will serve us better than industriousness or caution. Another characteristic of the book of Proverbs is that while it's incredibly simple in its sayings, the Proverbs are in this book quite simple, we're going to find that they are likewise powerfully rich and beautiful, like a diamond that you might hold up to the light, and as you turn it and gaze at it from a different angle, you're treated to more facets of its beauty than you would notice in just a single glance. Also, because the book of Proverbs is unflinchingly and unapologetically rich, we're going to need to slow down with some of these sayings. They are high-octane truth that you don't just chug, but you're going to sip and savor and think about what it means. Lots of truth condensed into short sayings. And finally, this book is going to humble us. Be prepared to be humbled by the frank and bold manner in which this book speaks. This isn't a book of always easy to hear truisms. It isn't Poor Richard's Almanac or a collection of pithy sayings like an apple a day keeps the doctor away. No, this is wisdom from the very mouth of God. This book will be frank about our frailties. It will be unblushing in how it talks about sexual appetites. God does not soft sell or tone down in this book what he thinks about sloth, what he thinks about the foolish, what he thinks about foolish speech, lust, greed, infidelity, or anger. So we'll do well to approach this book humbly, with teachable hearts, knowing that what we're seeing here in these pages is an insight into the character and perfection of God himself. As we divide up the balance of our time in chapter 1 this morning, we're going to look at the purpose and meaning of the book. That's verses 1 through 9. We're going to look at the suicidal trap of sin in verses 10 through 19. And we're going to look at Lady Wisdom's invitation in verses 20 to 33. Look with me there, the first section again. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and let the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. What is wisdom? It's not the same thing as intelligence. It isn't IQ. It also isn't an inherited aptitude, like you might be somebody who's born with some artistic ability or born with a musical aptitude that your parents and your grandparents also had, and so that sort of thing comes kind of easy for you. No, wisdom, biblically speaking, is something completely different than intelligence, and it's completely different than just some sort of innate, inborn, inherited aptitude. There's a funny saying that says, intelligence is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is the good sense not to put it in a fruit salad. Now that's funny, but it doesn't fully grasp the richness of biblical wisdom. I want to give you a picture or a helpful way of understanding biblical godly wisdom versus the wisdom of the world. If you'll recall, in the garden in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They believed the lie of the serpent rather than trust in God. And the lie of the serpent was this, that happiness, that fulfillment, that joy, and that all the things that Adam and Eve could possibly want were to be found outside of what God has commanded. God, the serpent said, was withholding ultimate joy from Adam and Eve. He was repressing them. He didn't want them to be happy as it was possible to be. But do what I say, take up my invitation to step outside of what God has commanded, outside of what God has ordained, and out there is where we find true happiness. And in doing so, Adam and Eve rebelled against God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in doing so, they planted that fruit in their own bellies. And as such, we've inherited the fruit of their sin. We, in our sin, have a knowledge of what is good and evil that is based entirely on our own particular appetites. Based not on God's word, but on our own bellies, our own appetites. And that is evident in the fact that our world has its own creed, its own catechism that begins shaping us. And this catechism of the unbelieving world is on every TV commercial and every billboard. It is in our schools. It is in our movies. It is told to us as we lay on a psychiatrist's couch or crack open self-help books. Now, what is the creed or the catechism of the unbelieving world? Well, let me tell it to you and see if you can hear how it is precisely the fruit of planting a view of right and wrong in our own bellies rather than in God's infallible word. Let me give you a few of the lines from our world's catechism. Follow your heart. Look deep within yourself, and that's the only place where you can find real fulfillment. Live your own truth. No one can tell you what's right and wrong. Each person must determine that for themselves. And then live by their own personal moral compass. What does your gut tell you? Brothers and sisters, we live in a world that is in rebellion against God, rebellion against the Creator. But Proverbs comes along and invites us to eat from a different tree, the tree of life. Because God is the Creator of the world. He's like a good chef who knows what flavors go together well and which foods eaten together will make us sick. The purpose of this book is to give us wisdom, and that wisdom will enable us to better navigate life. Life in a fallen world is hard, and everything in a fallen world is harder if you're a fool. Proverbs is given to make us wise. The opening verses tell us the purpose of this book. Look at verse 3. To receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Verses 3 and 4 tell us that this book is for the youth or the young. And we'd agree that all young people need to be taught wise dealing and righteousness and justice and equity and prudence and discretion. But these lessons aren't just for young people. Notice in verse 4, it's also for the simple. Well, who's the simple? Well, it's anyone who doesn't know wise dealing, righteousness, justice, equity, prudence, and discretion. But verse 5 tells us that these proverbs are also for those who are already wise, that they may have more understanding. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands obtain guidance. to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. In other words, Proverbs is saying, this is a course that's for kindergartners and people with a PhD. The wisdom that Proverbs is giving us is for fools to make them not fools, to the simple to make them wise, and for the wise to help them grow in their understanding. And then verses 7 to 9 is a beautiful picture of what godly wisdom looks like. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Or I like the way the New Living Translation says it. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. That means that all of our knowledge, all of our instruction, all of our learning must be founded in a great reverence for God. This is why an atheist can have a number of degrees. He can have multiple doctorates, write numerous books, be a world-renowned scholar, but if he or she doesn't fear God, according to the writer of the prophet, according to Solomon, they don't even have the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 53 says it this way, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And since wisdom is personified perfectly in the person of Christ, I find it interesting that when Jesus was crucified between two thieves, one of them was mocking Jesus and the other one believed. And listen to what the believing thief said in Luke 23. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him saying, do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you, you will be with me today in paradise. What's thief number one's rebuke of thief number two? You're a fool for not fearing God. Look there at verse 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. The truth is that we can hide a number of our characteristics. If I'm bad at throwing a ball, maybe I can avoid playing sports. If I'm an introvert, maybe I can try to structure my life in such a way that I don't have to find myself in too many uncomfortable situations. But verse 8 and 9 make clear that our wisdom or lack thereof is something that the watching world can always see. Wisdom and instruction is compared to a graceful garland on your head. Think of a beautiful crown or pendants for your neck. This is royal imagery, the crowns or medallions that a king or queen would wear. That's what wisdom is. Parents who instill godly wisdom in their children will produce children for whom their wisdom is noticeable visually. Wisdom adorns us in a good way. It's attractive. It's beautiful. We shouldn't be hyper-focused on catching people's eye with our fashion choices. We shouldn't be trying to draw attention to ourselves with a foolish means, with a fancy car or expensive clothes. Rather, pursue wisdom. Cling to it. It is an adornment that we should treasure. It is an adornment that we can have, that we can pursue, and wisdom makes us beautiful. James chapter 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. God is rich in wisdom, and he showers it upon all of his children who ask for it. So what does it mean to fear God then? Well, we don't fear God the way that a slave fears a beating from an easily irritable slave master. Rather, to fear God is to see God the way a child sees a loving, good father, confident in his goodness, in awe of his power, trusting in his word, and not seeing him as something to be trifled with. Consider our relationship with an electrical outlet. We don't lay awake at night fearing that electricity is going to shoot out of the receptacle and zap us in our sleep. But we know that electricity is both powerful enough to warm our home when used properly and dangerous enough to burn it down if we don't take it seriously. We fear God by not trifling with him, by knowing that he is good, by trusting in his goodness, and by not mocking him in a way that's dangerous. Let's look at the suicidal trap of sin in verses 10 to 19. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious good. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. At first glance, it just sounds like this section is a simple don't go in with the wrong crowd and don't kill people sort of speech. That's good advice. But there's much more going on here. What we're learning in this section is that sin and its invitation to us is a trap that first looks harmless. Look there at verse 17. For vain is a net spread on the side of a bird. A net spread out on the ground looks vain. It looks like nothing. It doesn't look dangerous. It doesn't look menacing. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for themselves. Look at that. These fools invite you to engage in sin. They are actually engaged in something that is self-destructive. They are lying in wait for what? Their own blood. They are ambushing themselves. Here's what we can't say too often. Sin makes you miserable. Sin, because it goes against the way that God has designed the world to work, sin is ultimately destructive. Nothing in your life, think about this, nothing in your life is better because of your sin. Sin destroys the sinner. Sin destroys families. There is no flourishing there. There is no commitment there. There is no peace brought about by sin. But we live in a world that is inviting us in new ways every day to ignore God's word. We live in a world that is inviting us to search for truth everywhere except in God's word. And as such, we live in a world that is more confused than ever before. We are lonelier, more depressed, more isolated from our neighbors, more medicated, more in debt, more confused, and more self-destructive than ever before. Whereas listening to our parents' wisdom is referred to as a beautiful crown, we live in a world that is marked by rebelling against every value that our parents and grandparents held as sacred. Think about that. The mantra of our age is we don't want to be like those who came before us. The book of Proverbs is going to come along and show us the right way to live. It's going to show us how God has made the world, and it's going to show us how to live in a way that is going with the grain of God's design and not cutting against it. In verses 20 to 33, wisdom is actually personified. We're given the image of wisdom as a person, as a woman who is calling out to us, inviting us out of our folly and into what wisdom has for us. Look there at verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? What happens when we recognize that we are fools? What happens when we confess our foolishness and we confess that we are scoffers who hate knowledge? Well, there's a promise. Verse 23, if you turn at my reproof, wisdom says, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Wisdom is an invitation to receive wisdom. Wisdom is not hiding herself under the, like the pea under the walnut game. Wisdom is making herself known with a flashing arrow saying, here is wisdom. Here is wisdom. Verse 24, because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you've ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have the fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Wisdom calls out to us. Wisdom woos, but the call that wisdom gives is to respond now. There's no wisdom in saying, I'll put off wisdom. Lest this promise that we'll be mocked by refusing wisdom catch you by surprise, that's nothing new. Consider Psalm 2, where God says to crooked kings, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Beloved, this book is its call to us is a call to seek wisdom, and that wisdom is founded upon a proper fear of God. But we should ask a question. What does all of this have to do with Jesus? It is true that the wages of sin is death, and your sins and my sins deserve death. But the death that our sins deserve fell on Christ. He took the punishment of all of our sin and all of our folly and all of our greed and all of our disdain that God's word deserves. He took all of that upon himself. And what has he given us in return? He has given us Christ's perfect righteousness. But he has also given us the mind of Christ. That is to say, he has given us the ability to have a wisdom that we cannot have apart from his Holy Spirit. In fact, apart from the Holy Spirit, we think God's ways are foolish. Romans 1 tells us that the minds of the unbelieving world are darkened. In our salvation, God gives us real wisdom. He gives us the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Beloved, we who are in Christ, we who belong to Christ, are called to pursue the great treasury of wisdom that God richly promises to all who ask for it. Colossians 2 says, in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let me say that again. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. May this study of Proverbs and the wisdom of God help us to live better, more fruitful lives as we grow in our understanding of our Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word. Would you write its eternal truths on the fleshy tablets of our own heart? Would you show us the folly in our lives and drive us to repentance? We know this is not about anything that we could earn. We know that this is not a prosperity gospel where we end up wealthy and rich and without disease because of some goodness in us. But we do know, Father, that you have given us wisdom in your word. You have given us the mind of Christ, and you have called us to run to you and to look to you for the wisdom that you give. Would you be pleased to use this series, these words, your scripture, to convict us of our sin, to cause us to run to the cross of Christ, to receive the reminder of the pardon we have in Jesus, and to pour out on us all the treasures of wisdom that you have for us in your word. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.